Okay, turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John. A lot of things going on. If you're watching the news, Israel is in almost a constant battle every day over there. It's going on. A lot of information is not getting into the news that is really happening, but there's a lot of activity over there. Pray for our new embassy. It's already been threatened to be blown up, which that's not unusual. But just pray for our president, our leaders, and our people over there in Israel and the new embassy. We finally made the statement that we should have made a long time ago with courage to do it. So pray for those people over there. They're in harm's way. Gospel of John, chapter 16. Let me say something about this chapter before we get into it. Chapter 16 is really the last time that Jesus deals with his disciples. He's alone with them now. Nobody else is around, just them. This is after the what we call the Last Supper, and he's getting ready to go over to the Kidron Valley into the garden over there. And chapter 17 is a prayer. The whole chapter is a prayer between him and the Father. But this chapter 16 is the last time before his crucifixion that he talks to his disciples. And we all know that when a person is at the end of their life, and whatever they say, everybody hangs on to every word. Some of you all with your friends or loved ones that you've been at their deathbed, you hang on to the last words that they say. They mean a great deal to you the rest of your life. The last words our son told Bonnie and I before he died was, "I love you." And then he died. And those words we hang on to. We've got them on his tombstone. But we appreciate those words. And this is the Lord's last word to his disciples. So let's listen to him attentively, closely, and pay attention, because he issues them some great information that he doesn't repeat anywhere else. Chapter 16. "These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended or upset," would be a better translation of the word there. He said, "I'm telling you these things here because I really don't want you to get upset. They shall put you out of the synagogue." To be put out of the synagogue in those times was the absolute worst thing that could be done to a Jew. Let me tell you what it entailed. The synagogue was the local gathering place of all the Jews. The men had their separate part, and the women had their separate part. But for a man to be put out of the synagogue, he lost all of his business contacts. Basically, he was ostracized by the whole community in which he lived. In these synagogues, they had a little synagogue like in each village. We visited a bunch of them in Israel. And if you got put out of that, you were absolutely discarded by the whole community that you lived in. They would have nothing more to do with you. They wouldn't do business with you. They wouldn't help you in time of need. They wouldn't do anything. You were excommunicated from the whole society. Now, Jesus is warning the disciples here now. He says, listen, you're going to be put out of the synagogue. "Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he does God a service." You remember the Apostle Paul, you know, when he was on the road to Damascus. He had letters from the Sanhedrin to arrest and kill any Christians that he could find, locate, and eradicate. And this is what he was going to do. This is what they were doing. Paul thought he was doing a good thing. He was a member of the Sanhedrin Council. He was a very wealthy man. He had studied under Gamaliel. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I mean, he was, in fact, some scholars believe that he was in line possibly to be the next high priest appointed by the Romans. And this time they were appointed by the Romans. And that's how in the upper class that Paul was at this time. So this is what Jesus has warned them. Listen, when they kill you, they think they're doing God a service. They're getting rid of the infidels. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. The reason they're doing it is because they're ignorant of the spiritual truth. That's why they're doing it. They think they're doing right, just like people today. Same thing's going on in the world today. Same thing is going on in our country today. We've got laws being passed by our government against Christians because we don't accept new lifestyles. We're being narrow-minded. We shouldn't be that way. It should be all acceptance of everything and everybody. Well, if you're going to be a Christian, you can't do that. And that's what Jesus was telling these people here. You're going to be different. You're going to be separate. And because of it, you're going to be, some of you, put to death. We're facing this right now, okay? In this world, it's estimated 100 people a day die because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Excuse me. But these things have I told you, that when the time come, that you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you then. Jesus said, I really didn't tell you about all this to start with. When we first started our earthly ministry here, and you with me, I didn't tell you all about this, because you really didn't have a need to know. But now that I'm getting ready to leave you, that's when these things are going to start happening. So I'm warning you now in advance. You know, every time we witness to somebody, or we tell somebody about the Lord, we need to remind them that the path of being a Christian is not the rose bed that a lot of people think it is, okay? Your family will turn on you. Your friends will turn on you. The world will turn on you. They will not like you anymore. People that you used to think were your friends, you know, will turn on you, hate you, call you everything in the book. I know I had it done to me. My daddy, my own father, told me, he said, you're just going to go totally insane studying that Bible. I said, well, you know what, Dad? It's going to be a good insanity, because I finally found the truth. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me whither goest thou. Y'all are so embroiled now in what I am telling you. You're so concerned about that you're not even asking me about where I'm going. They had something else on their mind, you know. What's going to happen to us now that he's talking about? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. You're really sad. Remember, the Jewish mindset at this time was this. When the Messiah comes, he's going to set up the kingdom of David. And it's going to be like the old days of King David, where we have a massive country. It's wealthy. It's powerful. Everybody kneels down to us. Nobody can defeat us. That's what they were looking for. And here Jesus comes on the scene, and he says, it's not going to be that way. In fact, I'm getting ready to die. I'm going to leave you, and then you're going to be weak as far as the world's concerned, and they're going to persecute you. They're going to run you down. They're going to kill you. This is totally the opposite of what they had in their mind as the Messiah was going to bring. Yes. Yeah.
Go ahead, Mike.
Michael, as Michael said, he makes a statement here that's the Jewish mindset today. You know, one of the reasons they want to build a temple so bad, that you hear this in the news and all this argumentative issue about the temple being rebuilt, is this. The Jews feel like that once they get the temple built, then the Messiah will come, and as Michael says, he'll set up the kingdom again. So they have a total misconception of what really is going to happen. But that's their idea today. Rob?
In reality, that's actually what's going to happen.
Yeah. Yeah. They've got a foggy idea of how right it is. Let's put it that way. It's, you know, it won't happen like they think. It will happen. but not like they think it's going to happen. But that's the big issue about the temple today. They don't think that the Messiah can come till the temple's rebuilt. And then when they think the Messiah does come, that he's going to throw off all the enemies of Israel, which he will do. But it's not in the way they think it's coming. Any other questions or comments? These are good. Okay. Verse 5. But now I go my way to him that sent me. And none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? Y'all are not concerned about that now. You're too concerned about what I just got through telling you, because it's shaking your whole foundation of your living. But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Now, they're all sorrowful. He's saying he's going away. He's not setting the kingdom up. He's not kicking the Romans out of Jerusalem. And that's just got them tore all to pieces, because that's what they were hoping. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Jesus says, as long as I'm down here and I'm doing my earthly ministry, the Comforter's not going to come to you because I'm here. But if I leave, then the Comforter can come. Now, they don't have a clue as to what this Comforter is that he's talking about. And when he has come, he will reprove the world. Notice, when the Holy Spirit does come, here's the task that he is going to do. So different than what the world says he does today. Notice what he's going to do. When he's come, he will reprove the world of sin. In other words, he's going to tell what the truth is. This is God's program. This is man's program. It's totally different than what God wants you to do. Now, you've got to make a choice. That's what the Holy Spirit's going to do. I know a lot of times when you, in your earthly life, you get kind of the idea that you want to do something bad, and you get this little prickling that says, no, you shouldn't do it. I love those old cartoons of Goofy, you know, and the demon and the angel and they're talking in each ear. Hey, that's the way we are. You want to do something bad? Yeah, but man, you better not do it. You're a Christian. Think about that. That's the way we live every day. That's reality of a Christian life. And the Holy Spirit is here to make us aware of bad choices that we might make. And of righteousness. What's the truth, you know, in this world? There is so much stuff put out in the world today. There are hundreds of books. There are dozens of TV preachers. What is the real truth? The Holy Spirit is here to teach us. If you'll listen to him, he's your teacher. And of judgment. Well, if you want to reject God's word, guess what? The Holy Spirit's here to cause judgment too. That's his task. That's what he sent here for. Of sin, because they believe not on me. The Holy Spirit's here to convict the whole world of sin, because it's rejected Christ, it's rejected his atonement, and that's what the whole issue is all about, is the rejection of Satan and his program in this world. Excuse me. Any questions so far? Like I say, this chapter is powerful. Verse 10. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. This is what's going to happen. You know, when Jesus hung on the cross and he died, Satan thought he had the victory. Man, he was happy, shouting for joy, and everything that he had accomplished finally, the crucifixion of the Messiah of Israel. And now everything was going to go his way. Well, it didn't. 3 days later, that all changed. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them or grasp them right now. Better word would be, you're not going to understand them. Jesus says, there's a lot of things I need to tell you, but you can't understand them right now. The condition that you're in right now, emotionally, spiritually, physically, you're not able to handle them. So I'm not going to tell you now. I'll give it to you later. Excuse me. Now that's a good statement for all of us to understand about our life. You know, so many people say, well, I just don't know why God just doesn't give me all this information right now. Why I don't understand everything right now. Well, if he gave it to you in a big lump sum, you probably couldn't handle it. You wouldn't know what to do with it. You would apply it wrong in your life. So God, as you study and you grow in grace and knowledge, he gives you what you need, what you can handle. You know, there's so many things. It's like you don't give a 13-year-old kid the keys to your Corvette. It's crazy. You can't handle it, all right? That's the same thing. And many people reject that idea, but it's true. There are certain spiritual things that you have to grow in grace and knowledge to be able to grasp and to handle. And I'll give you an example of mishandling. A lot of the churches and groups out here teach false doctrine. I can go back to where that started, and what it was is they picked out a scripture out of context, out of dispensation, with no other related scriptures, and they thought they had a clear, concise understanding of that scripture, and spiritually they were not ready for this. I studied these people's lives. I know where they were at this point when this happened in their lives. I'm not going to get specific details about churches and groups, but I could. And then this individual that started this group, that's where he was, or her, there's some hers in there too, then they picked up a scripture that really they didn't understand, they weren't ready for, and they made a doctrine out of it, and thousands of people followed them in their era. So this is what the Holy Spirit's about. Jesus said, I'm not going to give you everything you need to know, not right now, because you will not understand it. So as you study and you grow in grace and knowledge, the thing is, ask the Holy Spirit to teach you what you need to know now at this point. And then as you grow and you build on that and you build on it, you get a solid foundation of Scripture. That's how it happens. It doesn't happen overnight. It's not instantaneous. I've studied for 50 years, and I study every day, and I still learn something every day. Any questions on that? That is really important to Christians' life, because so many Christians feel defeated because they don't understand everything at one time. You're not. Verse 13. Howbeit, when he, or the Spirit of truth, that's the Holy Spirit, is come, he will guide you unto all truth. If you want to know the truth of Scripture, pray, Holy Spirit, teach me the truth. Before I ever study, I take my Bible, I set it on my desk or wherever I am, and the first thing I say is, okay, Holy Spirit, you're my teacher, you're my guide, you're my instructor. I want you to teach me what I'm getting ready to read, what I need to know. That's the way I study. That's the way we really should study. When the Spirit has come, he will guide you unto all the truth, for he shall not speak of himself. Now, this is so vastly important. I hit on it last Sunday. I'm going to do it again this Sunday. He will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that he shall speak, and he will show you things to come. The Holy Spirit is not here to teach about himself. He's not here to make churches to worship the Spirit, which they are all over the place now. You'll see their signs with the dove coming down from heaven, and like I told you, one of Bonnie's family members, every other sentence in his mouth was the Spirit this, the Spirit that, the Spirit it. And finally, after I'd had enough, I'm kind of patient some, but I asked him, I said, who died on the cross for you? Did the Spirit die on the cross for you? Well, no. I said, well, what does the Bible say about the Spirit when he does come? Who is he supposed to talk about? Who's he supposed to lift up? Who's he supposed to teach about? And he got a long pause. He says, well, I guess Jesus. I said, there's no guessing to it. I said, you're doing just the opposite. You're lifting up the spirit like he was crucified for you. He wasn't. He has his task, and that is to promote Christ and his program for man's salvation. Okay? So when you encounter these people, just ask them that question, okay? They will not have an answer. And take them to this chapter here. He will show you the things to come. He did. The Holy Spirit told the apostles. They were still prophesying as long as they lived, and they prophesied things to come. These epistles that are written by Peter and Paul, they have prophecy in them that has not come yet. Gospel of John, Book of Revelation, all that's to come in the future, and he revealed it to them. He shall glorify me. Notice that. Mark that in your Bible in red. Mine is bright red. He shall glorify me. That's who the Spirit is here to glorify, not himself. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. I'm going to reveal to the Spirit, and he's going to reveal from him to you. That's the way it's going to come. That's his task here. That's why I say when you study, always ask for the Spirit to teach you the truth. The day I was saved, that's the one thing I asked for. On my knees at the foot of our bed, which I still keep for that reason, I asked the Lord, I said, I don't want anything else. I don't want fame, fortune, power. I don't want anything, but I do want the truth. And I'm asking you to teach me the truth of this Bible so that I'll understand it the way you meant men to understand it, not the way men want to understand it. Brother Don.
One of the most remarkable preachers, I guess, in our generation, Billy Graham. But he always prayed, God would not remove the Spirit from him.
Yeah. Yeah, he did. Billy Graham was a man of great prayer, and I do believe he sought the guidance of the Holy Spirit in his life. His life exhibited that. Not that he was perfect. I know some of y'all sitting out here, and I can too. I know of things that I think Billy Graham made an error on. But you know what? That just proves he's human. And so, but if you look at what he did in his lifetime, he's reached more human beings than any other human in the world. His abundant rewards will be more than I can even imagine. But
when we went to the Cove, his pastor was the one that did all the ministry.
Yeah.
And he said, he told us how humble Billy Graham was.
Yeah.
He was so humble.
Yeah. Yeah. that was one of his great traits, was that even though he was known worldwide, he never got the big head, and he always stayed humble. And I think that was one of the things that God continued to use him, because he was humble. That's a great attribute. We all need to keep that. Okay, verse 15. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. Jesus is saying, look, I'm the Father of one. What my Father has is mine. I'm going to take it. I'm going to reveal it to you through the Holy Spirit down here on the earth. A little while, and you shall not see me. And again a little while, and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. Excuse me. Jesus said here, a little while you're going to be seeing me, which is a short time here, very shortly. And then you're not going to see me, and then you are going to see me, but I'm going to go to the Father in the meantime. Now, put yourself in these apostles' place, okay? Just humble little guys. Few of them got some education, not much. But here their Messiah is telling them, and they've seen all the miracles he's done. He's raised the dead. He's controlled the weather. I mean, there wasn't anything he didn't do. And here he now says, hey, you know, just a little while I'm going to see you, and then I'm going to be gone. You are not going to see me, and I'm going to go to the Father. Okay, but then again, you'll see me a little bit later. Notice their reaction. Verse 17. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he says and does? Now, they didn't ask him about it. They're talking, you know, they're muttering to each other. A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. And because I go to the Father. What does this mean? They said, therefore, what is this that he saith, a little while? We cannot tell what he said. We don't understand what he's saying. What's this little while he keeps talking about? Now Jesus knew that they were desiring to ask him, and said unto them, do you inquire among yourselves of that I said? Are you all talking against in each other's, you know, how about talking to me about it? A little while, and you shall not see me. And again, a little while, you shall see me. Truly, truly. Remember, verily, verily. Listen up. I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. What's getting ready to happen? You're going to cry. You're going to lament. You're going to be scared. You're going to leave me. You're going to deny me. But later on, the world's going to celebrate, have a big time. But then in the end, your sorrow is going to be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. You ladies that have had babies, I can't equate to that. But you all know exactly how you felt right before that baby came, you know, the squalling and crying and everything. And I remember Bonnie's five, all of that. But, you know, after the baby's born, y'all forget about that. Everything's great and lovely, and you're hugging those babies and the greatest thing in the world. You all forgot about all that pain and suffering you went through. But it must be a whole lot. I'm glad I don't have to go through that. I'm glad God made me a man. Wow. All I got to do is take care of them and feed them. Verse 22. And you now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Jesus said, when you do see me again, you're going to be happy. Remember how they reacted when he appeared to them after the resurrection? How happy they were? Now again, they had a wrong concept. They thought after the resurrection, they still had this idea of, wow, he was dead. He laid in the tomb 3 days. Now he's like, look at the power this man has got. We'll get rid of those Romans right now. That didn't happen. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he shall give it you. Now, this is an important verse here, because now Jesus says, when you pray from now on, you pray in my name. You ask in my name. This is what's important. This is the concept now that he is opening up to his disciples. When you pray, now you pray and you use my name. Okay? Lord, here's what I would like. And in the name of Jesus, I ask this. And again, I always say that we need to ask it in such a manner is that whatever we're asking will bring him honor and glory and be in his will. If it's not, then we're asking amiss. So that's I'm going to leave it right there at that verse because it's 35 after. Anybody have any questions on this that we've gone over today? Yeah. In verse 17, is that what you said? Well, in there, that's the latter part of it is in red, because what they're doing is they're repeating what he said. The latter half of that verse in my Bible, King James, is that they're repeating what Jesus said. The first part of it is just a notation that they're asking that question. Anybody else? Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for this study. And all the many wonderful blessings, the knowledge that it brings to us as to how we are to pray to the Father now through Jesus. And he has given us that opportunity and opened up that that door to prayer to the Father through him. Lord, we thank you that he delivered this message to the disciples, letting them know what was going to happen and how they should handle it, how they're going to have sorrow, but then how they're going to have joy. And we sit here on the other side of all of that, Lord, and we can have joy in you, a joy that passes anything in the world. Thank you again for that. We pray for our sick ones, needy ones, and loved ones, Lord. In Jesus' name we ask these things and look forward to you coming. Amen. Y'all have a great week and call me if you need me.